Hello and welcome again to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you've been able to tune in.
There is no scientific objection to the Bible that cannot be counted. And if you get that bit, you get it.
What are your thoughts on the days of Genesis? There are several schools of thought on how the first chapter of Genesis should be interpreted, and they're worth looking at. So batten down the hatches as tonight Dr. Corbett asks the question, what day is it?
So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, the very opening, the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. The amazing opening line of the Bible, in the beginning. A marvellous statement, in the beginning. Sounds, you know, from my point of view, fairly uncontroversial. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's the opening line of the Bible. I think it's the opening line of the Bible for very profound reasons. Let's have a look at this. There are three major views on how to interpret Genesis 1. Now, I'm sure you could come up to me and say, oh, I can count 12. But they'll generally fall into these three categories. The first category is probably the one that we are most familiar with. If you've been raised in what's called a fundamentalist church, you'll be familiar with this view. It's the fundamentalist view. The fundamentalist view, as you may be aware, says that when the Bible says day, that's what it means. A day is a day. You don't need to put any tricky interpretation on it. A day is a day. And fundamentalists say that you've got to take the Bible literally, and if you don't take the opening chapter literally, the entire Bible is skewed. Because if you can't take that literally, I mean, good grief, what are we going to do with marriage and family and sexuality if you can't take the opening verses of the Bible literally? This is a part of the appeal. Fundamentalists also say that by calculating the genealogies, that is the family trees mentioned in the Bible, we can actually come to a pretty close date to when creation happened. Now, just so happens that I have a set of books here that are from the fundamentalist camp, and I'll show you one of them, and you're welcome to have a look at these later. This is called the Rees Chronological Bible. The Rees Chronological Bible claims it's got every verse in the Bible has a date on it. It can tell you either when it happened or when it was written. Now, it tells me that God began creating everything in 3975 BC and it was Sunday, March 27. It's the Bible. And, might I say, that's the Rees Chronological Bible. We have other Bibles like the Ryrie Bible, which will tell you a date within about 10 years of that. I think it puts it at about 4004. I could have brought out my Dake's Annotated Bible. It does exactly the same thing. The most prominent Bible to do it is called the Scofield Reference Bible. The Scofield Reference Bible actually has the date in the margin. And there were literally tens of millions of these Bibles sold where people are reading Genesis 1:1, they're reading in the margin. I don't think it was pitched at April in the Scofield Bible. I think it's October. I'm not sure. Someone miscalculated someone's genealogy somewhere. And the fundamentalist says that the exact date of creation can be worked out based on calculating the genealogies. The fundamentalist also says this, that scientific knowledge is incapable of looking at the world correctly. And it's incapable of looking at the world correctly because A, most scientists are not Christians. And unless you're a Christian, you're not born again. And if you're not born again, your eyes have not been opened. And if you are an unregenerate scientist looking at nature, you are looking at it blindly. You can't get it. Added to that is the idea that when Adam sinned, and we'll come to that in a moment, that all of creation fell, and according to Romans chapter 8, is now groaning under the weight of Adam's sin, and it groans to be redeemed. all of creation was marred and affected and instantly took on distortion. So, for example, the rocks that were 6 days old suddenly looked like they were millions of years old because of Adam's sin. The fall of Adam means that there was no death before Adam sinned. Now, this, the fundamentalist would base their claim. In fact, let's have a look at it. Can you go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12? Romans 5 verse 12. It says this, and this is the fundamentalist says, there you go, black and white, there it is. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. So the fundamentalist goes, there you are, there you have it. Death came into the world only when Adam sinned. There was no death before Adam sinned. And they will point out, there it is, black and white. I mean, after all, this is what the Bible says, that sin and death entered the world through one man's sin, that is Adam. So there was no death, no biological death at all until Adam sinned. So the fundamentalist will also say what appears to be scientifically impossible, for example, God creating galaxies in a day, in a moment of time. The fundamentalist will say, but he's God. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He could create an entire another universe if he wanted to, and he could do it with one word. So what's the problem? That's the fundamentalist view. Now, I don't think anything I've said then, if there was a fundamentalist listening to me now, someone who holds to the fundamentals of Scripture, takes Genesis 1 literally, I don't think I've said anything that they would disagree with. But what might surprise people is to realise there's other ways of looking at the same text. So when we read, let's come back to Genesis 1. When we read Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Added to the fundamentalist list of supporting data, they would say this, that expression, evening and morning, whenever it is used in the Bible, it always refers to a 24-hour day. And I think I've got most of their arguments presented there. Here's the next view I want to present to you. You may not have heard it called this. It's called the Concordian view. Concordance is when you take two things and you put them alongside each other. We have to do this all the time. Courts of law have to do this when they're trying to determine what's true and what's not true. They take two different testimonies and see, are they contradictory or do they concord? Do they tell the same thing from different perspectives? So the Concordian view says this, the Bible cannot be used to arrive at a precise date for creation. So it doesn't claim creation took place 6 to 10,000 years ago. It doesn't say that. And the reason it doesn't is because the Concordian view says that the generations mentioned in the Bible, the genealogies, will often skip entire sections. And someone will be called the father of someone or other, and this person will be called the son of someone or other, but in between them there could be three generations. And the genealogies aren't exhaustive. Now, that is, not everyone is listed. In fact, they would say, if you have a look at the genealogies mentioned in the Old Testament, there's a rhythm to them. There's a patriarch, two sons. Patriarch, two sons. Patriarch, two sons. And many of these patriarchs had more than two sons, but only two are mentioned. And the sons referred to aren't necessarily direct sons. They could be great-grandsons. The clearest example is in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we have Matthew saying this. There are 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to Abraham, 14 generations from Abraham, from David to the time of the exile. 14, 14, 14. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament and calculate, well, how many generations were there from Abraham to David? You're going to count a lot more than 14. So what is Matthew? Did Matthew just get it wrong? When Matthew says there's 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, did he get it wrong? Because it's a lot more than 14. When he says there's 14 generations from the exile to the time of Christ, did he get it wrong? But this is the way Hebrews wrote down genealogies. They were trying to tell a story, not give you dates, not give you a dating mechanism, just trying to tell you a story. And 14, by the way, is the number of David. And in Hebrew, whenever they want to say something emphatically, like we say, today was warm. And you might go, no, it wasn't. It was very warm. And someone else go, it wasn't very warm. It was really hot. This is called superlatives. We're going from warm, very warm, hot. Hebrews didn't have a way of doing that. What they did was they would say, it was warm. Someone else might go, no, no, it was warm, warm. Someone else might go, no, 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 it was warm, warm, warm. In other words, hot. And we see this in the Old Testament. God's not holy. God's not holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. Supreme holiness. And so when Matthew says that Jesus is 14, 14, 14 descended from David, he's saying Jesus is the ultimate, the supreme son of David. He's the Messiah. And this is how Hebrews used genealogies. You'd be in a right bother if you tried to come to a date of creation from Matthew chapter 1. You'd come up with a date that was a few hundred years BC. Clearly, clearly ridiculous. The Concordist will also say that the Bible actually encourages the pursuit of science. It encourages the pursuit of truth. We read in Romans chapter 1 that what can be known about God is evident in creation. We read the heavens declare the glory of God. We read Psalm 104, which talks about, you know, go and consider creation, and as we ponder creation, it'll tell us something about God. So we have these, what we might call creation passages, that encourage us to go and consider them, because they'll tell us something about God. And so the Concordian will say, if it's not possible because of the fall of Adam to look at nature accurately, why does the Bible tell us to do it? So there's a group of Christians that met around the time of the Reformation, and they formed what's called a confession. Now, in our church, we don't rehearse confessions. We don't use confessions. But a confession is a statement of belief, a statement of opinion and doctrine that a church might hold to. And generally they were formed around times when Bibles were not freely available. And there was a group at Augsburg that met, and they wrote down this confession. And in the confession they said this: God has two books, the book of Scripture and the book of creation, the record of nature. Two books. And the Concordian says, amen. We can see from Scripture, God's uniquely authoritative word. We can see from creation, God's handiwork. And both of them point to the same God. The Concordian will say there's nothing in the record of Scripture that contradicts what science tells us. In fact, there's a quote as early as the 2nd century AD from a Christian bishop by the name of Clement of Alexandria. He said this: all truth is God's truth wherever it may be found. So the Concordian says, amen. All truth is God. If it's truth, it originates in God, whether it be in a test tube, through a telescope, or in the pages of Scripture. The Concordian will say, science points to a beginning, and so does Scripture. Science points to the mystery of life. The mystery of life. This is quite interesting. How do you create life? You know, there's been two major, like tens of millions of dollars put into both research projects, and they're trying to create life. And it's been going on for over about 12 years. You know, these are the brightest scientific minds on the planet, and they can't do it. Now, just ponder that for a minute. We've got the teams, dozens of the brightest biologists on the planet trying to create life. And they can't do it. And we're told to believe, this is the result of random blind chance. And here we've got people who aren't taking any chances and they can't make it happen. So what does science tell us about life? It tells us that it is a mystery. It tells us that it is beyond what we know naturally. And what do you call something that's beyond natural? Supernatural. Science tells us that the origin of life is supernatural. What does science also say about the laws that govern the physical universe? They're fixed. Let's go to a book that we've been in a few times, Book of Jeremiah. Come on, let's go. Jeremiah 33:25. Jeremiah 33:25, or page one of your iPad. It says this. Thus says the Lord. And this is where we read through the Old Testament and we find these statements, and I'm just pulling one out. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 31:35, and he also says it here in Jeremiah 33:25. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night, and note this next expression, the fixed order of heaven and earth. And if you go back, 31:35, he says this. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixed the order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36, if this fixed order departs. The point is, God has fixed the order, the laws that govern the physical universe. Light travels at a constant speed. There are other laws that govern this universe. Can anyone think of some laws that we are subject to? Laws? Gravity. What else? F equals ma. I was just thinking of that one myself. Just for those that don't know what that means, what is that, Nathan? Newtonian physics. What else? Newton's third law. What's that one? Action, reaction, equal attraction. Yep. Anyone ever heard of the law of decay? It's called your child's bedroom. You go in there, tidy it up, a week later, it's decayed. It's the law. It's the law of decay. And do you realise that in Romans chapter 5, it mentions the law of decay, the speed of light, gravity? All these things are mentioned in the Bible as being fixed by God, the fixed laws that govern the universe. Okay, now this is an important point. Because when God created light, when he created that light, he created the laws that govern that light. So he could not have created so that the light was already from one side of the universe to the other. It had to be subject to the laws of light itself. The Concordian says this, the language of the Bible is not meant to be taken in a wooden literal sense. For example, the word day, yom, of Genesis 1, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, that same word yom refers to the entire period of God creating. In fact, this is how the Hebrews used the word yom. They used it to refer to a period of time. And if you go through the Old Testament and do a word search, you'll see that the word yom, translated here in Genesis 1, day, can mean year, can mean lifetime, can mean a particular day, it can mean daytime. So we get this Hebrew understanding of the use of the word day means a period of time defined by the context in which it's used. This is the Concordian view. Let's come back to Romans chapter 5, shall we? Romans 5:12, we used this verse before because this was the the verse used by fundamentalists to go slam dunk. There it is, death did not happen before Adam sinned. But you know what? For those of you that were astute, you would have gone, hang on a minute. Andrew only read half the verse. Now let's read the full verse, shall we? This is Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread where? To all men. So that verse doesn't say death came to plant life, biological life, animal life. It came to mankind. Now here's the question. When Adam was created, was he created to live forever? Was that a part of the intrinsic design? Remember, we've already said the laws that govern physics got established as he created the physical things. So think about this, the law of decay. And I think at the moment Adam was created, he was experiencing the law of decay. So here's the question. If he wasn't, why did God put the tree of life in the middle of the Garden of Eden? I mean, if he was designed and was going to live forever, why did he need a tree of life? Chances are he needed the tree of life so he could live forever. Otherwise, why do you need it? Notice this, when God said to Adam, the day you eat of this, you shall surely die. Speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why didn't Adam go, die? What? What's die? Chances are, he didn't have to. He was aware of death. Psalm 104 is a creation psalm. And in that psalm it says, when the young lion was created, he praises God who provides it with its prey. P-R-E-Y. This is from creation. And we sometimes think, but death is bad, death is wrong. Hang on a minute. Isn't the central message of Scripture that from death comes life and redemption? Isn't it embedded into creation that in order for something to live, something else has to die? Death, we think of it as the end and it's final, it's all over. But that's not the way the Bible looks at it. It looks at death differently. That's the Concordian view. Let me just briefly give you the allegorical view and then we're done. The allegorical view basically says this. The Bible is not trying to be scientific. It's an allegory. It's full of myth. The days of Genesis 1 are not to be taken literally. You can't take them literally. You can't concord them with science. It just clearly doesn't agree. Therefore, we have to look for the poetic meaning in the text. And the best we can do with this is to say the Bible really doesn't say anything about science. Therefore, evolution is true and there may or may not be God active in creation. That's oversimplification, but that's essentially it. And I hear people get these confused all the time. They say the Bible makes no scientific statements at all, and that's just not true. It mentions the law of decay, Romans 5. It mentions other laws in Scripture as well. It says that God fixed the laws. In the prophets and the Psalms, it says that when God created the heavens and the earth, he stretched them out. That's called the inflationary universe, and that's exactly what astronomers observe. The Bible's full of really good sound science. Really good sound science. So when we look at this, what does it matter? Well, the fundamentalist says it matters because if you say a day is not 24 hours, 6,000 years ago, then where does it end? Where does it end? What are you going to do with marriage and sexuality and so on? We have to throw all that out as well if you're not going to take these things literally either. The Concordian says, no, we can take the Bible literally as it is intended. If I said to you last week it was raining cats and dogs, what did I mean? Dogs are falling out of the sky. No, that's not what I mean. What do I mean? It was raining heavy. It was raining a lot. I want to finish up with this letter. Hi, everyone. I just wanted to take a second to tell you how much I appreciate what you do. A little about me. I was homeschooled and I took science at a co-op where I was taught that young earth, where I was taught young earth creation, that is fundamentalist, the fundamentalist view. It was drilled into me that it is vital for Christians to believe God created the universe in 6 days, 10,000 years ago. I was told radiometric dating can't be trusted. Dinosaurs and humans walked together. on the earth at the same time before being destroyed by the worldwide flood. And any evidence for hominids, these are creatures, not apes, they're not humans, is just junk science. I was taught that evolutionists are merely godless scientists who are shaking their fists at God, fudging the numbers and the evidence in order to prove that there is no greater intelligence out there. In college, I somehow managed to white-knuckle my way through my science courses by basically laughing at or ignoring the evidence presented, but it wasn't long before my friends, also homeschooled, started falling off the bandwagon. One by one, I watched kids I grew up with become adults and decide that their faith had no legs. The science we'd been taught as kids just didn't hold up, so they decided Christianity didn't either. She says, as the scientific evidence grew, I couldn't ignore it anymore. I was terrified that I was going to end up just like my friends, an atheist. I wanted desperately to believe in God, but how could I? The more I learned from science, the more I learned that so much of what I'd been taught was extremely outdated or flat out lies. It shook me to my core. During my very tearful conversation with my boyfriend one night, I admitted that I was terrified. How could I trust anything I'd been taught? I'd always known my boyfriend believes in old earth creationism, that is Concordianism, but I didn't really know what that meant. I'd always thought that it was just a lame excuse for Christians to come up with to justify the Bible account of creation with the theory of evolution. He pointed me to reasons to believe. Oh, hello. And I started listening to their podcast. I'll admit I was skeptical at first, but the more I listened, the more everything seemed to fall into place. And she goes on and says, I'm now a committed Christian who sees that science does not disagree with the Bible, and the Bible doesn't disagree with science. And you know what? As pastor of this church, I hope that we have young people who go, look, I'm wrestling with this. I don't know if what you're telling me is true or not. But I see that you honestly believe there is no scientific objection to the Bible that cannot be counted. And if you get that bit, you get it.
What day is it? Well, if we're talking the days of Genesis, there are several ways to look at it. We hope tonight's discussion on Genesis chapter 1 has been challenging. More from Dr. Corbett next week. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, What Day Is It?, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media. P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.